I had a privilege this past Thursday of providing the invocation at the Michigan House of Representatives. I was invited by Diane Slavens, who represents the 21st District. She's a member of this congregation. And so it was a personal honor to go up there and to kind of speak some words of prayer, a blessing that God had put into my heart. I shared with the Michigan State House that we as a congregation have been moving our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians, and that the passage that was coming up for us today just seemed particularly relevant to share with those who are entrusted in the political process. And so I want to share again some verses from Paul's letter. But Paul didn't write the letter just for politicians. He wrote them for everybody, for pastors, for stay-at-home parents, for engineers, teachers, retired folks, young folks, because this truth applies to all of us. So let's now open our hearts and our minds to hear God's word to us as I share these words from Paul's letter to the Philippians. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I saw a few smiles and nods as I was reading that, seeing the connection that I made in my own mind between that passage and what is happening right now in Washington, D.C. It seems to me that what we see happening amongst our federal elected leaders, at least, is the exact opposite of what Paul is talking about. Try to imagine just for a moment, sort of a fantasy world, of what would happen if our elected leaders put these words into practice. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I mean, imagine what it might be like if our leaders practiced humility. If they truly offered respect, if they sought to truly listen to the other, if they tried to figure out a way to protect not just their interests, but also to the interests of others, what might happen to the functioning of our government? Minimally, there'd be no shutdown anymore. Beyond that, of course, we would see our governance rise to new levels of wisdom, efficiency, maturity. A spirit of unity would infuse our culture in a way that would allow our nation to be blessed. But today, at least, we can only imagine what that would be like, because we're not seeing it in real life. In fact, as I pondered Paul's words here, it occurred to me that really, if we were to figure out how our leaders are behaving, we might be able to make some slight adjustments to Paul's words to create a new mantra that's more descriptive. We do everything from selfish ambition and vain conceit, and in arrogance, consider ourselves better than everyone else. Each of us looks only to our own interests and completely disregards the interests of others. And that, I would suggest, is why we are in the mess that we are in. And I've been pondering how things got to this state. You know, what makes well-educated, I'm sure well-intentioned people end up in a process that is so broken, destructive, and not helpful to anyone. My mind went back to some words I recalled from my long-term memory when I was at UCLA as an economics major. I remember some writings by a man named Adam Smith, no relationship I'm sure, who wrote a treatise kind of describing the underpinnings of capitalism. And Smith wrote these words. He says, every individual intends only his own gain. And he, in this, as in many other cases, is led by an invisible hand to promote an end which was no part of his intention. Nor is it always the worse for society that it was no part of his intention. So Smith's saying that as human beings, we all are focused naturally on ourselves, our own gain, our own advancement, our own wealth. And so we go into life trying to get more for ourselves, but Smith contends there's an invisible hand that somehow works to take everybody's self-interest and to use it in a way that betters society as a whole. Or at least he says it's not always the worse for society that people are self-interested. Today, though, I think perhaps we're seeing what can happen when rampant self-interest, especially amongst those in leadership, is allowed to express itself in ways that are not constrained. For example, over the last several years, we've seen a profound change in our nation's financial structure. We are all painfully aware of the fact that for the past several years, we have been in an economic downturn. We hear about being the worst recession since the Great Depression. And part of what contributed to this was the fact that our financial leaders, those who oversaw large banks and other institutions, decided that they wanted to find a way to increase their own profits. They weren't so much motivated by what would be best for the culture or for the average American, but how can they get more wealth for themselves? So they create these new financial instruments, new ways of trying to create a greater bottom line for themselves. And they create these things that not even regulators can quite figure out. That leads to a heated up housing market, as lots of folks who probably shouldn't qualify for loans are given loans. Rules are cut, shortcuts are taken. The housing market heats up and then it collapses. Millions of folks go into foreclosure. Homes are lost. Other people find themselves way underwater on their mortgage. The economy contracts. People begin to lose jobs. People's standard of living decline. And here we are several years out from that reality, and still the reality is that more and more Americans in the middle part of the socioeconomic part of our country are worse off than they were. People are even saying that perhaps the middle class will disappear from American culture. And all this took place again because the banks especially were focused on their own interests. And so even when billions of dollars were given in stimulus money, the banks didn't say, oh, well, let's help average Joe and Josephine get a loan, start a business, buy a house. The money was kept, it's still being kept by banks because it is in their own interest, they think, to try to make sure that their profitability, the price per share, continues to rise. And so Wall Street had been at record high, but most average folks are still being squeezed. When leaders look only to their own interests and are concerned about others, we all suffer. I saw that in the face of a man who came through those church doors this past Friday. He's a man about my age, and he looked somewhat familiar. And he said to me, I don't know if you recall me, but I used to attend your church a few years ago. But then I lost my job. My wife and I went to other places in the state to try to find work. We found temporary work that hasn't worked out. We're back. So my marriage is at hanging by a thread. We have so much stress. We're working hard. We just can't seem to make it work. And what he wanted from me was to go down to the BP station here in the corner of Ford and Shelter just to buy him a tank of gas. Went down there, slid my credit card in. He filled his car with gas, and he began to tear up. He said, I never would have thought that I would find myself in this situation. I'm embarrassed, I'm angry, I just don't know what to do. And there are so many people who are like that. People who are hurting, confused, lost, angry. People who have been betrayed by folks at the highest levels of our financial institutions who are meant to carry out their work with some sort of sacred trust that they were seeking to represent and care for the people of the country. And part of what, at least I think, we're seeing is that that same level of self-interest has also infiltrated our political system in a way that seems out of control. I mean, yes, in politics, there's always some degree of self-interest. You try to represent your own and your constituents' interests, but the level now to which people are willing to allow the national fabric to tear because they are so convinced that only their interests are right is causing our country to be fractured. I'm not seeing a whole lot of this benevolent, invisible hand at work, as Adam Smith described it. It feels like we're seeing more sort of the unvarnished depiction of what happens when self-interest runs unchecked amongst our leadership. Over and over again, the Bible makes this sharp distinction between the ways of the world and the ways of God's kingdom. And in the world, the Bible says, people and governments and nations run after power and wealth. And in that pursuit of more wealth and more power, they'll accumulate ways to protect that with violence, if necessary. In the world's ways of thinking, self-interest is sanctioned, sanctified, often to the detriment of those others who may not have the same power or wealth that you do. We begin to classify people, nations, cultures, based on their capacity to either align with what we want or to be against that. Human life has different value depending on one's gender, one's race, one's socioeconomic status, one's nationality. The world goes at things in a way that really doesn't take notice or care much about those others who aren't part of your group. And so many who find themselves now in great economic hardship find that the very government that has been entrusted to help care for them to some degree is letting many poor people not have the kind of basic support that is needed to sustain their lives. Nobody seems is looking out for their interests. See, in the world, whoever has much, can pressure much, can buy much, gets their way. Others, you're kind of on your own. But the Bible says there's another kingdom, thank God, that's also in our midst now. And this kingdom is not led by some invisible economic hand, but by the hand of God in Christ. And this hand that is at work in our world through Christ has different agendas, different goals, different purposes than the market or than our elected leaders or than our banks have. That this invisible hand of Christ is seeking to create something of far greater value. Something far more sustainable, something far more beautiful. And so Paul is trying to magnify that, to lift that up in this letter to the Philippians, and he starts off the second chapter by saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Of course, the key part of that being those last two words, with Christ. Paul says, we are people who act with humility, who look out for others' interests, who consider others better than ourselves, not because it is in our nature as human beings. I mean, Paul was far too wise a student of human behavior to realize that. No, we tend always to act in our natural state. Not like that. We act that way because it's in Christ's nature to be like that. And one of the amazing things about the Christian faith is that we are given the capacity to allow Christ's nature, Christ's perspective, Christ's principles to move into our hearts, our minds, our spirits. And Christ begins to elevate our own consciousness, begins to give us different priorities and values. It's because of Christ and being joined with Christ that now we are concerned about others. Now we have some humility. Now we are caring about those outside of ourselves, because that's the way Christ is. And so the Christian faith has this promise that we can receive a new level of understanding, wisdom, direction from Christ. This past week, I saw a little icon on my smartphone that said, you know, do you want to download the new Apple iOS 7 software? You know, Apple's still at work, you know, trying to make better software for folks who own their phones. And so I hit the sure button. It took 15 minutes to download this new software. The icons of my phone changed. There are some nifty new things, and I'm still discovering some things that I don't quite like as much as the old system. But Apple thinks it's better. And they pay people lots of money to try to figure out how do we improve the functioning of our phones and of our other electronics. Microsoft, all the security software companies, they're doing the same thing. You know, time to download new upgrades. We've got something better to offer to you to make things run better, smoother, faster, more efficient. But the Bible says that all of us can download what I would call the Christ software, that we can, through the indwelling presence of God's Spirit, allow how we function, how we think, how we act to be upgraded to the level of Christ. Paul, in another letter, says, you have been given the mind of Christ. So conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord. Allow that downloading to work its way through your thinking, your choosing, your acting, your daily interactions, that you now begin to function not merely as a natural person, but as a person who has been supernaturally infused by the living Spirit of Christ. And when that happens, see, we get drawn into the very life of God. We are allowed to sense how things move and work amongst the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I can guarantee you that amongst the three persons of God, there is not a sense of, I have to look out for my interests, but not yours. There's no sense of jockeying for position, of trying to gain greater prestige. The Father, Son, and Spirit are always actually in humility, surrendering their own rights to pursue and to bless the other. There is no grabbing, no holding, no protecting. There's a sense of releasing, blessing, honoring. And what Paul is saying is that when we are joined to Christ, that movement of God begins to move through us, and that's how we begin now to approach things in our lives. It's not about grabbing, holding, protecting, indicting, judging. That doesn't go on in the heart of God. So it certainly shouldn't be going on amongst the hearts of people that God created. That's a software defect. That's a sign that the system is not working. That something has been corrupted, defiled. For those made in God's image, the way that God thinks and believes and acts also meant to be given to His people. The very heart of this Christ software, this way of being in God, there's this thing called love. Still the most spoken about and probably least understood reality in this world. Paul tries to address that when he writes to another church to try to correct their thinking about love. And he says, love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. And get this, it does not insist on its own way. And I read that and I think, you know, maybe the problem right now in our political leadership is not that people have different ideas. That's always been the case. And not that they can disagree vehemently. That's always been the case. But there is this sense now of insisting on our own way, which by that very stance is in direct opposition to the reality of God. It's in direct opposition to the very reality of how things are, because all things are held together in Christ. And so even though the leaders might be right in their own minds and their positions, they are wrong in how they conduct themselves, and that wrongness in spirit infuses the process and causes it to collapse. Wise in worldly things, ignorant in deeply important spiritual things. The early church practiced this very deliberately. And so, as they loved each other, barriers in their culture were transcended. Women and slaves, people who had been previously unvalued, were now embraced by God and the church. And Paul was so moved by what was happening. He says, you know, in Christ, there is no male nor female. There's no Jew nor Greek. There's no rich or poor. We're all one in Christ. So whatever worldly distinction, positions, ideologies exist, let me tell you that the great truth, the great thing we've been given, is that we are all joined together in Christ. And so you act in ways that are opposite of that. If you really think it's about Jews versus Greeks, males versus females, rich versus poor, Republicans versus Democrats, progressive versus Tea Partiers, we are acting in complete opposition to, again, to the reality of how things truly are. And we bring destruction upon ourselves. You know, that first reading from Deuteronomy, God says, I set before you paths of destruction or prosperity, life or death. If you want to walk down the path of life and prosperity, choose the laws of God. And sitting right there in the center of the law of God is this command, love others and God. Whatever else you do, if you don't do that, you're a fool. You're acting in ignorance. And it seems to me that we just see that displayed in spades right now. Now, Paul wrote this letter not because he thought the Roman Senate would listen to him. I'm sure he wasn't expecting the leaders of the Roman Empire's banks and wealth to say, oh, okay, we'll do this, because from a worldly perspective, this seems naive, impossible, silly, stupid. And so the world keeps insisting on other ways, you know, of using power, position, to push, to take, using violence, trying to figure out ways to turn people into commodities, and we wonder how well really is that working. No, Paul didn't think that the politicians or financial leaders would do this, but he thought God has placed in this world this countercultural revolutionary movement called the church. And as various ordinary folks, as they choose to care for the interests of others, as they choose to practice humility, as they choose to love each other the way God has loved us, then there will be this sort of saltiness that's given to the culture, that this light that will start shining in the darkness. And things will begin to change. But the problem is even as people of faith, you know, we live in this world and we get corrupted ourselves. We get caught up in it. We think it's really about having your own way. It's about doing whatever you need to do to get your way, about being right, creating division. St. Francis spoke of that this past week again when he said, there is a danger that threatens everyone in the church, all of us. The danger of worldliness. It leads to vanity, arrogance, and pride. It's not just in politicians, Francis says. It's in all of us. To get in the church and the Christian hearts, the church, all of us should divest ourselves of worldliness. Worldliness is a murderer because it kills souls, kills people, kills the church. Without divesting ourselves, we would become pastry shop Christians, like beautiful cakes and sweet things, but not real Christians. I mean, I think we are living in a day and age where the world needs some real Christians. Not people, you know, who just claim that for themselves, who go off on moral crusades trying to talk everybody else's sin but their own. We're talking about people who decide they really want to do what Paul suggests, that they act in humility, they put other people's interests above their own, that they begin to live a life of authentic servanthood, not castigating, judging, labeling, but trying to find common ground. Because in that reality, they reflect the nature of God. It's a challenging time to be a Christian if you want to take it seriously. But how our world needs to see that. Because seeing what we're seeing now can simply lead to cynicism, despair, anger, division. So God thought, I'll put down my church right there and let them model what is real, what is true, what is of Christ. And may we in our own lives, where we live, where we work, where we go to school, may we indeed be the living representatives of this new kingdom, which, thank God, is in our midst and is growing thanks to God's power and God's goodness. All praise and honor are His today and forevermore. Amen.